We do have some talented people in this church. Our first scripture reading for the morning comes from the book of Acts. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading of the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The Ethiopian replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before his shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson continues its readings from the Gospel of John. In the 15th chapter, part of Jesus' final words to his disciples on the night he would be arrested. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's be honest on this Mother's Day. Honest enough to admit that I believe every child has had a time when he or she wishes they had a different mother. And at times, I'm sure parents wish they had better, if not different, children. In the fifth grade, I got very upset about being told no over something. So I started yelling my protests, and at the end of my rant, I said, I could fill up 10 pages about what I don't like about you. And Mom decided the best way to shut me up would be to say, okay, go write them down, off to your room. And so I stomped away. Pencil in hand, I started, and very quickly I realized that I was running out of things to say. My pride said I have to get 10 pages out of this. So my writing got larger and larger, and the last 6 or 7 pages had only one word on it. I handed them to my mother and walked off to my room in triumph again. My father got home later after an evening meeting to find my mother crying quietly in the bedroom. What's wrong, dear? Look at what our son thinks of me, she said, waving the papers. He looks at him. Why did he do this? I told him to. Unfortunately for my tender backside, my dad, like those of you who may have chuckled underneath your mask, saw a little bit of humor in this situation. And if you chuckled, you know there is no perfect family life around us in the Bible, not physical families, not church families, not any kind of family. We like to try and work to improve families. Regularly, people talk about challenges to family life and what needs to be done. I think we sometimes focus on the wrong concerns or don't understand the place to start thinking about it. Be it marriage or family and with children, I think one challenge to family understandings is that in America, we have also enshrined the value of the individual. People want to maintain the sovereignty of the individual, protecting options, freedoms, and rights. They may disagree on which ones have priority, but we agree on that need. And as a result, there is pressure, unspoken pressure at times, to view relationships totally as a choice by each individual. Marriage takes on the tone of a contract with each person guarding their privileges. We've also shaped a society where people often prefer privacy to community. You aren't necessarily asked to give of yourself for the sake of another. We want intimacy, but still want to be able to shake hands and say goodbye with no hard feelings. And in face of all this pressure and emphasis on choice in relationships lies that very odd factor about being a parent or a child. We don't choose our parents, and they didn't choose us. Relatives are given with all their faults and virtues. And even in adopting a child that you choose and get to know a bit, the babe will grow uniquely. And parents know that the child that has been given to them is not necessarily the one that they would select. And in today's world, it can seem strange to be asked to learn to love what you haven't chosen. Because we people like to categorize and distinguish ourselves from those we think are unlovable in this world. Faith, though, means admitting that the choices in many ways are not up to us, but up to God. In last week's gospel reading, John quoted Jesus saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. And this week, Jesus tells us that he chose us. His choice to tell us who the other branches are around us, not ours. And so we find that the Spirit sent Philip to the Ethiopian. Now, in my Revised Standard Version Bible, given me on confirmation, the text from Acts that we read today was entitled The Conversion of the Ethiopian Eunuch. And I was always taught that the message of the text was that we should tell everyone we meet about Jesus. We might convert them. We might change them into being more like us as Christians. But I'm no longer sure that's all there is to this story. I read this account from the pastor Nadia Boltz Weber. One Sunday, a few years back, my parishioner Stuart showed up to evening liturgy wearing slacks and a button-down shirt rather than his iconic grease monkey jacket and jeans. See, earlier that day, he had stood as godfather and baptismal sponsor for the child of his friends, a couple who had known Stuart for a number of years. And there was a little reception after the baptism back at the family's house. To Stuart's surprise, his friends got all their guests' attention so they could say a few words about why they had chosen Stuart as a child's godparent. "We chose you, Stuart," they said, both husband and wife together, "because for most of your life you have pursued Christ. You have felt called by Christ, even though as a gay man, all you'd heard from church after church was that there is no love for you here. You, Stuart, have converted us again and again to our Christian faith." And that's what made me wonder if perhaps this text was mistitled, because if the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah as he returned from Jerusalem, having gone there to worship, then I would bet he also is familiar with the 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy, which says that no man who does not have all of his male organs shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. And yes, that is another one of those verses I've never had as a Sunday school memory verse. The law strictly forbids a eunuch, the Hebrew law, from us entering the assembly of the Lord. The inability to fit into proper categories of what was assumed to be a male's task made them somehow seem unclean to the Hebrews. They did not fit in, but despite the fact that in all likelihood he would have been turned away at the temple, the Ethiopian eunuch went there because he had felt chosen by Christ. So I wonder if when the Spirit guided Philip to that road in the desert, was it also in part Philip's conversion to a full understanding of grace and not just the Ethiopians? Because once the story begins, the Ethiopian becomes a messenger and Philip the follower. Like Cornelius and Peter, the Ethiopian becomes an evangelist who guides and inspires this one intended to bring him to Christ. And after Philip interpreted words of scripture about Christ, the eunuch asked, "What's to prevent me from being baptized?" And Philip may have swallowed hard at this question because it challenged his background as a Jew about who could enter the temple and instead pushed him now into a spiritual wilderness. And Philip says yes, breaking down past walls of division. So here's the challenge for me in this text now. When Philip accepted this person who felt chosen by God, was it perhaps Philip himself who was also converted? Let me tell you, when we know ourselves called and chosen by Christ, as he said in today's reading, we can't always tell where the Spirit will lead us next. When we listen to dreams, insight, hunches, and open ourselves to random encounters. But our lives won't be boring. And this even applies to marriage and parenthood. Oh, sure, when we get married, we look for someone. We want to make the right choice. We want to feel that emotional attachment, but no one ever fully marries the person we thought we were marrying, because marriage changes us. I wake up now and realize the person still snoring next to me is not the quiet sleeper I committed my life to 36 years ago. And of course, she claims that I now snore more than I did 36 years ago, despite the fact I've never woken up and heard myself snoring. And maybe that's why the church traditionally has cared less about the initial emotional attachment and more about whether or not you are a person capable of maintaining the kind of commitment that fulfills Christian love. In a wedding service, I don't ask, "Abraham, do you love Sarah?" I ask, "Abraham, will you love Sarah? Sarah, will you love Abraham?" Because Christian love is a result of a marriage lived in commitment. It's not. It's only just the cause of it. And right there is where we get a glimpse of ourselves at our best. And so it is with parents. Parents never quite get the children they thought they were giving birth to. And the only part of parenthood that can be fully planned is the very beginning, and we don't always get that right either. We can mess our kids' heads up trying to make them be what we think they should be, what we actually do think is best. We struggle with the children we get sometimes because no one plans to have a severely handicapped child or a rebellious child or a multiply pierced child who plays music that I, as a parent, don't understand. You can choose an automobile, but you can't choose a child. You must receive the child. And no one knows what he or she is getting into. As a parent or a child or a husband or a wife, what prepares us then for a lifetime of commitment to someone who is always changing? How do we cope? The answer is we don't do it on our own. And because we can't do it alone, what we need is always some means of being part of a life adventure that we can't control, the end of which we do not fully understand, and morally, we move into our future lives together on the basis of keeping commitments we made without fully knowing what we were getting into. As parents, we sit here thinking how much kids have changed since meeting them in the maternity ward. As children, we may sit here thinking how important our parents have been in our lives, although we had nothing to do with their being our parents. And family is like that. What we need when we have children or when we marry is a way to turn a fate into a destiny. As Christians, our faith provides the means to live together. As parents, children, husbands, wives, if we let and admit that Christ chose us. We didn't choose Jesus. He came to us, not the other way around. And John's gospel made this clear when Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you, that you might bear fruit." Because life isn't only or mainly about our choice and our decision. Life is about bearing fruit because Jesus chose us. When we bear the fruit of commitment, love, patience, and joy with a person who is changing, the relationship we seemed fated to have becomes a sign of our destiny as chosen heirs of Christ's salvation. Jesus has an ongoing commitment to make us into people who can be depended upon to be committed and loving, even to strangers. And we have learned in Jesus what it's like to be a stranger and then to be loved, even when we don't deserve it. I started with a family story. Let me end looking back on my family. Family dinners, particularly Sundays, were important times. My father was a minister. Weekdays, he often had evening meetings that had to wait till other church members got off of work. Saturday evenings, he was preoccupied. But Sunday after church was over was when we gathered as a family. Despite any problems we'd had during the week, we came together. We came with hungry stomachs and empty hands, maybe lingering joys, sometimes lingering animosities, particularly between three brothers, but we came. We let that table and gathering do what we couldn't always do for ourselves, bring ourselves back into a sense of family. And likewise, we come before Christ with empty hands and hungry hearts, sometimes needing Jesus to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Because Jesus has chosen us and continues to care for us, to nurture us, we are enabled to turn from cultural obsessions with safety and control and risk becoming faithful, growing in commitment, and finding out wonders we couldn't have found on our own. We are faithful as Christ is faithful to us. Amen.